Hello, church. It's good to be with you again in our study in the book of Psalms. And I pray you're doing well as we deal with this virus. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray you would bless our time together, Lord, even though it's over the internet and over video. God, your word, you said will never come back void. Lord, give us wisdom to understand it. Do with it what I cannot do, and bless those. Bless your people and those who see it, Lord, and hear it. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, take your Bible, if you have a copy with you on your phone or wherever you have it with you, and go to Psalm 119, verse 41. I want to spend our time together for just a few minutes and talk about boldness to speak, boldness to testify, if you will. In our society today, and I'm sure you've noticed it, it's fairly common that people speak evil of God, and they speak evil of Christians, and they really there's a movement where Christianity is attacked, Jesus is attacked, the Bible is attacked, pervasive really in our media, news outlets always speak in a derogatory way about God and about the Bible. If some catastrophe happens, or even now, Christians say, well, you know, we're going to pray and ask God to help us through this time, which is what the Bible tells us to do. Many folks make fun of that, and they belittle that. Oh, well, you Christians, you go ahead and pray. When actually, that's the greatest thing we can do. So we find in our social outlets and media and movies, institutions of higher education, Christian young people who might go to a secular college are often attacked for their faith. Even sometimes we hear it among our public officials. Congressmen and women and governors and people who for whatever reason reject God and reject his word, and they belittle Christians and those who hold faith in Jesus Christ. And the fact is, Christians sometimes, as far as the world is concerned, are easy targets. I mean, comedians and talk show hosts are always making comments. People on social media, you know, even in our own church, there are folks who have made ridiculous accusations, you know, to belittle the church, and they don't even go here. I mean, they're just people who hate God, and they do these things to attack God. Well, how do you deal with those things? What if you run into a person that God moves you to talk to, and you need to talk to them? You know, you do, but they're hostile to the gospel, if you will, or maybe they just don't know. Well, let me give you some thoughts this afternoon. What we can do, which is what the psalmist is praying for here. He's praying for boldness to speak, boldness to defend God, to defend the faith, if you will. Not that God needs to be defended, certainly, but it is part of sharing, is dealing with people who, out of a lack of knowledge or experience, or maybe they've just grown up with bad information all their life. How do we deal with those people? And I want to give you some thoughts for just a few minutes on that. Look at verse 41 of what the psalmist says here. He says, let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. Well, the first place we have to start, or we have to make sure of, if we're going to deal with the world on a spiritual level, is that we are saved, okay? And the psalmist here simply says what he knows to be true. God, according to your mercies, you know, come and help me according to your mercies and your salvation and your word. To share the truth, you have to know the truth. And not only know it in a knowledge academic way, but to know it in an experiential way. Meaning, if we're going to be effective in sharing the gospel and to refuting error, in other words, presenting the truth where there's so much error in the world, we have to know the truth. We have to not only know it through knowledge, we have to know it through living it, which is what makes it effective. And so the psalmist says, he draws the line of salvation here, the connection, if you will. All salvation starts with God's mercy. No one could be saved without mercy and grace. No one could know God without his mercy and grace, that he extended salvation to us first. And it began by demonstrating his love and sending Jesus to die on the cross and raising him again on the third day. And even now Jesus is in heaven making intercession for us. So the psalmist said, Lord, it begins with your mercy. Salvation always begins with God's mercy and grace. And then salvation itself is of God alone. No other source. There's no other way. We can't be saved by putting our faith in a religious system or exercises or faith in any prophet or any other person. It's Jesus. He's the only one. And so we have this mercy and grace of God, his mercy and grace extended to us in saving faith in Jesus Christ, whom he gave to die for us. And then his word, the psalmist says here, we experience God's mercy and grace. We come to him by faith and we're saved by grace. And then God's word that he gives us is that thing through which we begin to learn of him, that thing which we, the instrument, if you will, which when we begin to grow in our faith, it is the word of God that really equips us to deal with life. It equips us to live the Christian life. The Holy Spirit uses the word of God to convict us, to grow us. So it's God's word. So it's mercy and grace, salvation, and then his word. Man, what a great thing he spells out in verse 41. That's the pattern. That's it. Listen, mercy and grace, salvation, and then the word of God. Now, the purpose of the prayer in verse 42, he begins to deal with. Here it is. If I have mercy and grace, I have salvation, and I have your word, so shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. Now, when he says for those who reproach me, he's speaking of being reproached for the cause of Christ, meaning I'm dealing with obstinate folks who are against you, God, and because they're against you, they're against me. And it is through mercy and grace that I got saved. I'm saved, and now your word has real meaning to me. Lost people read the Bible, and really all they need out of it is to be saved. Saved people who have the Holy Spirit living in them are the ones who can then understand the Bible so that it becomes a reality, a walking reality in their life, if you will, a daily living it out. And so David said, now that I have that, so now I have an answer. Now I have an ability, I'm prepared, if you will, to deal with those who need to be dealt with, talking about the truth as opposed to error. Now, we have the same mandate today, okay? Just as it was in the psalmist's day, you know, 1,000 years before Jesus came. So we have a mandate. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15 to be ready always to give an answer to the hope that's in us. In other words, if the world sees us and they want to engage us about why we live with such hope and why we live with such faith, the Bible says, Peter said, we're to be ready to give them an answer. We're to be ready to explain to them what they see and why we do what we do, which requires being saved and knowing God in an experiential way and studying the Bible, having an academic knowledge, if you will, a head knowledge that becomes heart knowledge. 2 Timothy 2:15, our Awana verse, Paul told Timothy, study or be diligent to prepare yourself. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. Listen, rightly dividing the word of truth. That means we have a mandate to be prepared to talk to those people who don't know. And they don't know that they don't know. And many times they're hostile toward God and toward the gospel, and we need to be prepared to deal with that. Let me give you an illustration. And I've used this illustration in church before, so you may have heard it or you may not. When I was in first started college in the Navy, I was going at night on the weekends. They didn't have online learning then. Funny story, I went to the junior college that I went to one time to get a copy of a transcript. And the young girl behind the counter said, well, why don't you just go online and get it? And I laughed and I said, well, I would, but I came to school here before there was online. And she was completely befuddled. So she went back and dug in the records and found it. Anyway, when I was going to that college, I had a humanities professor who was, for all intents and purposes, atheistic. And she used to love to use biblical illustrations to either make fun of the Bible or to deny its veracity based on her understanding of humanities. And so I was a young fella in the Navy, you know, maybe in my mid-20s, but saved and knew Jesus and knew the Bible to be true. And so that went on for several weeks. And then finally, I really felt like I needed to in some kind of polite way, make a stand. And so I raised my hand in class and she called on me. She had just used the Bible and Job as an illustration. And then she made the offhanded comment that Job wasn't a real person and there wasn't a place of Oz where he lived, and this was just a fictitious story. And so I raised my hand, and I tried to be as polite as I could, and I said, "Ma'am, I'm not trying to upstage you in your own class, but archaeologists have found that there is a place there of Uz that fits the description of the Bible, and that Job was a real person." And so in that moment, the tension was high, and she said okay and went on with her class. And later we had to write a paper, and I wrote a paper about the flood. And she had told the class, "You don't need references." As a junior college, she said, "Just write me the paper. You don't need references. You don't need footnotes and all that." So I wrote a paper on the flood and turned it in, and she gave it back to me without a grade and said, "I want references. I want to know where you got all this stuff." Now, I could have gotten angry about that, and it did bother me that nobody else had to do it, but I did. But the reason she did that, I think, for two reasons. One, she wanted to know where I got the information from. She wanted to know that I didn't just make it up, and I didn't. And number two, she was picking on me, okay? She didn't like the fact that, and I could tell she didn't like it, that she just didn't like the fact that I was confronting her error with truth. That's the situations we're going to run into in life. Maybe at the ball field, your kid, your grandkid might be in the dance studio, your little daughter or granddaughter might be in a play at school, and you're going to hear people saying things that are not true. And if the situation is right and God moves you, God's going to call you to be the voice of truth. He's going to call you to stand up and in a way, talk to them and say, "Look, can I share with you? That's not really how it is." And share the gospel with them and share the truth of Jesus Christ. Let me give you just five things that I think we should do that have always worked for me in sharing with people. Five things, and I would encourage you to go back and view this again or write them down and think about them. Five things to do when you're going to deal with someone or speak boldly about the truth when there's error. Okay, number one, be polite. Don't address someone as a greater, better than you, know-it-all person, because that's irritating in any venue. That's irritating whether you're talking about the Bible or something else. Don't approach a situation as if I have all the answers and I'm belittling people for what they think. That's not going to win any friends, and it's not going to win you a hearing. What we need to do is be polite. What we need to do is try to enter into a conversation with someone on a mutual discussion kind of level. If a person's in error, it may just be that they don't know the truth. And so that's why we're here. That's our job. We tell them the truth. We share with them what the Bible says, and we share them God's love. We share with them about Jesus, and then we offer them the gospel of Jesus Christ so they might be saved. If they're in error about creation and about other things in the Bible, then address those things. But we need to remember that a lost person's greatest need is to be saved. And if we can get them to Jesus and we can get them saved by loving them, by being polite to them, then they'll understand all the other stuff, okay? Here, the critical part is this. When we address someone, whatever the venue is, whether it be in a classroom, in a college classroom, in a belligerent professor or a belligerent classmate, or on a ball field with other parents or wherever it may be, in the grocery store, we have to do it, and they have to see Jesus in us while we're doing it, okay? We have to address them like Jesus did the woman at the well, and like Jesus did every lost person who came in contact with him. He loved them, and he gave them the truth. We have to address people with politeness, with respect for who they are, and share the truth with them. Secondly, after we address the situation politely, we need to do it with confidence, okay? Lost people who are just really confident in their position will try to talk us out of our position just as much as we are trying to convince them. The truth is powerful. Listen. God's word is truth. If you know God's word and you share with them what it says in the Bible, don't be ashamed of it. Don't back down from it. No matter how much they may say it's ridiculous and that's stupid and you don't know what you're talking about. Now listen, God's word is absolute truth. The gospel is the power of God and salvation. Just share the truth with them. Don't be intimidated. don't let them use human intellect, and maybe it's a smart, really smart person that you're talking to, and they've got all their arguments lined up about why the Bible isn't true and about why God isn't there and all that kind of stuff. Let them rage on, okay? But don't be moved off the truth. Share the truth with them and share it politely. Don't be intimidated. Don't let them back you down. Don't let their reason overcome the truth of God. Speak truth in love and compassion, and let God deal with their heart, but do it boldly, okay? Do it politely, but do it boldly. Thirdly, you got to remember this. The conversation that you're having is not personal, meaning it's not about you. It's not about me. A lot of times what lost people will do, if you speak up boldly in a situation and you do it politely and you do it with truth, they're going to get defensive. Okay. The reason that lost people get defensive, now listen to this very carefully, is because they know intuitively that something's wrong. They just don't know what it is. When you talk about sin, they know they have it. Okay. Even if they deny it, even if they're a professed atheist and they say, oh, I don't believe in God. God created every human being. Listen, read Romans chapter 1. God created every human being with the knowledge that we're created, that there's somebody out there that we didn't just get here by accident. Now, they can say what they want, but they know in their heart of hearts that there's going to be a day of reckoning, there's going to be a day of judgment, and when you begin to share with them the truth, it's going to convict them. And many times it makes them angry, okay? And they will, what they'll do is they'll try to take the conversation and they'll try to drag it into the mud and make it personal. They'll attack you. They'll attack you for being a Christian. They'll say you're being judgmental. They'll accuse you of all these things. Don't let that faze you, okay? Don't let that stuff bother you, okay? They're just responding sometimes, and the only way a lost person knows how to respond is, I don't want to deal with the truth that you're telling me, so let me move the conversation to make it personal, and I'm going to attack you. And if they can get a negative response out of us, then we've lost all possibility of sharing with them. So don't let it become personal, okay? Just like when the teacher in the previous illustration sent me my paper back and said, I want you to put references in here. Now, I was in my mid-20s at the time, and that thing really irritated me. And I thought about, the thought did cross my mind of making an issue about it and going over her head and really fussing. But you know what? I didn't do it. And God led me not to do that. Not me that I chose, but God really convicted me. I just put the references in and I sent it back to her. I don't know whatever became of the lady because I never had another class with her. But the fact is, I didn't let her make it personal, even though she was trying. I didn't let her make me angry with her. What we have to do is stay on point. Stay on the truth. Never allow our emotions to become dominant in the situation. We have to share the truth with them, and it's not personal. So we're polite, we're bold in sharing the truth, and we don't let it become personal. Now, number four is really important. Start where they are. Sometimes in our politeness, the best thing to do is listen to them first. Now you're thinking, well, all that stuff they're saying is wrong. You know, they're denying that God exists and they're denying this and they don't believe in that. We know that. That's why we're in the conversation, okay? Let them talk. When you listen to someone, listen to this. When we listen to someone, what we're inherently doing is we're telling them, by listening to them, that we believe they have worth, that we believe they're important. If we listen to them, then it's a sign of respect, meaning I will hear what you have to say. For example, when someone comes to my front door, a Jehovah's Witness or someone that are not saved, and they want to share with me, many times I will let them give me their spiel. I'll let them, I'll answer the door. I won't say anything. I'll let them give me their spiel. And then sometimes what I'll say to them is, hey, I hear what you're saying, and I appreciate you coming by, and I listen to you. Now will you listen to me? Well, now they almost feel obligated because I listen to them, to listen to what I have to say. And then when I share with them, typically they move on pretty quick. But listen to what to what they say and start where they are. Now, here's the other part of listening. If I listen to a person and I discern from listening to them that they have some knowledge of the Bible, okay, they use the Bible maybe for some make some of their points, though their points are wrong. Now I know where their thinking is, and I can go into that place in the Bible where they're using it, and I can help correct their thoughts and lead them in the right direction. You might run into a person who has absolutely no knowledge of the Bible. Matter of fact, they may claim to be an atheist. Well, you know you have to start from ground zero with them. You got to start with creation. You got to start with the existence of God and Jesus and why he came. You got to start with the foundation of everything. Maybe you're talking to somebody who's been in church and they've been hurt, and now they're out of church and they were never saved. Now they've turned their back on God. Well, now you know from listening to them where they are in their spiritual thoughts so that you can begin there. The greatest example of the Bible and that principle of starting where they are is in Acts chapter 8. God told Stephen to go out into the desert and meet the Ethiopian eunuch who had been in Jerusalem worshiping, was a Jewish proselyte, and he's on his way home in his chariot with his entourage. Well, Philip obeys God, goes out to the desert, and when he gets there, he comes alongside the chariot, and the Ethiopian is reading Isaiah. And he says to, he asked Philip, he said, hey, in this passage here, is the prophet talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else? And he was talking about Jesus and his death on the cross. And so Philip asked him, said, do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, how can I unless somebody explain it to me? So Philip got in the chariot, and the Bible says where he was, in other words, in that passage, listen to this, Acts 8:35. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. So what Philip did was hear what the man had to say, figure out where he was spiritually, like was he completely lost and away from God, like he don't understand anything in the Bible, or here's this man reading the Bible, and Philip took the passage where he was and took him right to Jesus. Listening to people will allow us to be able to do that. Hearing where they are, hearing their life story. Maybe sometimes you sit down and somebody just wants to get a burden off their chest and they tell you their story, and then you can share Jesus with them. So listening to people is important. And then finally, number five, you can do all of that. You can be polite and be bold, and you can do all of those things. Okay, it's not personal, and you listen to them, and then you share. But understand this: not everyone's going to receive what we say. Not everyone's going to be converted. In fact, you're going to talk to some people, and they're going to want to cut you off, and they're not going to listen to you. Some people will listen to you, but you can't persuade them. I've shared the gospel with Muslim, particularly a man came into this office and I shared with him more than once, two times, in fact. And he would tell me every time he came in here, you're not going to convert me. I said, okay. And then we would have this long conversation about Jesus and about being saved and about God and who he is. So you're not going to win everybody, okay? But here's the encouraging part. God didn't call us to save people. Let me say that again. God did not call us to save people. God saves people, not us. What's our job? Our job is to speak with boldness. Our job is to do exactly what this passage says, what the psalmist is praying for. We run into people in life. We meet people. God opens doors. We are responsible simply to give them the message, to give it to them clearly, to be ready to give an answer for our faith, to study to show ourselves approved. That's what we are responsible for. If you are not studying to show yourself approved, that's what God expects you to do. If you don't know the Bible well enough to share your faith, to share the gospel, listen, you say, how well do I need to know the Bible? Well, are you saved? Then you have a testimony. Share your testimony. Study the Bible to know what to say. Okay? But we're not responsible for saving people. We share the gospel, and then whether or not they get saved is between them and God. Now, we can encourage them, and we can plead with them, and we can say, boy, I really pray and wish you would, I could convince you to come to God. And I've said that to people before. But then they say, no, I don't want to, or no, I'm not going to do it. Well, you know, okay. You say, well, what do I do if somebody says, I don't want to talk to you, or I don't want it? The world is full of lost people. Pick another one. Okay? Just move on from that one. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 7, sometimes it's like casting pearls before swine. Now, that's not being ugly. That's simply saying you take the pearls, the most valuable thing in the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you share the truth with them, and they trample on it. Well, if that's the case, then that's their responsibility to answer to God for that. Then move to the next person. move to the next person. You say, well, I talk to people all the time about Jesus, and I don't ever see anything happening. Okay? You don't make things happen. God does. I've shared the gospel with people, and they get saved later. They don't always get saved first time you talk to them. I went to a man's house one time, shared the gospel with him. He's crying. He's sitting on his couch, bawling like a baby. I said, man, do you want to get saved? You want to pray and accept Jesus right now? And he said, no. I was shocked. I thought he would be on his knees in a second getting prayed. I said, can I come back in 2 weeks? He said, yes. I went back in 2 weeks and he got saved. Listen, just share the gospel. Just speak with boldness, okay? Now, let me finish today with verse 43. The psalmist recognized something really important here that's true for us as well. Sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes boldness eludes us. In other words, sometimes we're just wimpy about it. We just don't boldly share the faith. Listen to what he said in verse 43. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. What he's saying is that sometimes we fail. Sometimes, and listen, I don't know if this ever happened to you, it's happened to me. I've been in places before, or in a venue, or in a social setting, and I hear somebody talking about God or saying things that I know are not true, and I get this conviction to talk to them, and I don't do it. I know that's shocking. I'm the preacher. I'm supposed to talk to everybody. But there have been times when I don't know what the reason was. I just didn't do it, okay? There have been times when I have failed. And what the psalmist is saying here is, Lord, in those times, don't take the words out of my mouth. In other words, help me when I'm failing. Help me when I'm not doing what I ought to do. One of the things we should pray for, like the psalmist here, is boldness. We should pray for boldness to be men and women who stand up when we need to stand up and say what needs to be said, whether people like it or not. Because the truth divides. The truth will make you get on one side of the line or the other. Either you're for God or you're against God. And we need to be the voices that declare that. And one last final thought. Here's a source of boldness for you. Here's something that helps us be bold when we wouldn't otherwise be. Most of you know, if you've come to church here at Oakleaf Baptist Church, I am by nature an introvert, which means I don't necessarily seek out crowds of people, and I'm certainly not the first one to run up and begin talking to people. So this whole idea of boldness has been something I've battled with my whole life. But there are two things that'll make you bold. There are two things that help me speak up when I need to speak up. And number one is this, that I know God's word. I don't know it perfectly. I don't know everything about it. But I've studied it most of my life. The more you study God's word, and the more you put God's word in your mind, and the more you put it in your heart, it's like a toolbox. And when you run into a situation, you begin to talk with somebody about God, the Holy Spirit's going to bring all that stuff back to your mind. And man, you're going to be amazed. Listen, you will be amazed at how the Holy Spirit will use God's word that you've read and that you studied, that you'll be able to apply to that situation, and God will use you in a mighty way to be a bold spokesman, a bold ambassador for Christ. So you got to know the Bible. You got to study. I have people say to me sometimes, Pastor, I can't share the faith because I'm not sure. They might ask me something I don't know. Well, then get sure. Open the Bible, read it, study it, get sure so that you can boldly share the faith. And then secondly, not only knowing it, but experientially living it from the heart. If something is real in your life and mine, we talk about it very easily. If something is passionate to us, if we have a passion about something, then we can talk about it. I've run into people who are passionate about sports. And man, they're a walking encyclopedia. They know who hit home runs in 1923. They know who has the most rushing yards in NFL. They know who's won the most NBA title. They know stuff I don't have a clue about. You know why? Because there's a passion about it in their heart, and they just absorb it. We have to be that way about Jesus. We have to be that way about his word. If we have a passion about Jesus and about his word, and we hide it in our heart, it'll come out so naturally, it won't be forced. It'll just come out and we'll have a boldness to speak. Listen, as the psalmist said, speaking with boldness starts with being saved. It starts with having a real relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing him and then knowing him experientially, knowing a knowledge of him and then knowing him experientially because you've been saved. I pray today that you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I pray that you understand he died for you on the cross, he rose again the third day, and that salvation is by grace through faith alone, plus nothing. If you will confess your sin to God and with a repentant heart, ask Jesus Christ to forgive you. He'll save your soul. He will do that for you today. He'll do it for you right now. Would you pray to receive Jesus today? Thank you for being part of this video and this Bible study today.